Thank you. Good day, friends. We again come to you, and how glad we are that we have this privilege of talking to you about our wonderful Savior and of trying to expound to you the Word of God. I'm so happy, too, that the Lord does not leave us to our own ingenuity or our own devisings, but the Spirit of God has come to lead you and me into all truth. You remember our Lord spoke of that in John chapter 16. When he declared that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will take the things of mine and show them unto you. He will show you things to come. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Spirit of God is the one who reveals the very deep things of God, but only to hearts and minds that are open. And may I ever remind myself and remind you that we receive the truth according to our capacity to receive it. If our minds are open to the Word of God, He will indeed direct us, lead us, and grant to us the knowledge of His own purposes and counsels. It's a wonderful thing that God has made provision for us. Now, in our last lesson, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we were dealing with the responsibility of the ministry. And may I remind you that all through the second book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is really vindicating his ministry, his apostleship, and his message. And here we have the responsibility of the ministry. He has just been speaking of the fact that he was ambitious to be found pleasing to the Lord, and that each one of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord is going to deal with us in righteousness. Being a righteous God, everything he does must be right. One is reminded of what Abraham said in Genesis 18, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" when the Lord spoke of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Everything he does is right. I may not understand everything that God does, but I do know everything he does is right. And so we have the Apostle Paul talking about his responsibility in view of the fact that he must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, before the Bema, as you find it, you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Then he spoke of the fact of a new love that he had. The love of Christ overmastered him. Not his love for Christ, but Christ's love for him. A love which caused the Son of God to come and die. Take the Apostle Paul's place. Take your place and my place. He died for you and me, and gave us a new life. And if any man be in this risen Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we not only have a new love and a new life, but we have also a new message. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not charging unto them their trespasses. And he's committed to you and to me the word of reconciliation. You know, sometimes I wonder if we Christians realize this amazing message of reconciliation. God did not need to be reconciled to us. We do need to be reconciled to him. We are the ones who have offended the living eternal God. Does God judge us? He has, rather than that, he has provided a Savior. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God came in the person of his Son, took his place in the human family, and removed the barrier of sin between God and man. And this new message that God has given to us to give to the world is such that man can be delivered from his sin, can be brought into a peaceful relationship with God, and have intimate fellowship with him. This is what reconciliation is. It's not just being forgiven our sins, not just the reception of a new life, but to be brought into a new relationship, a fellowship with God. When two people are at loggerheads, if I can use that term, and then there is a reconciliation, that means restored fellowship, restored relationship. And so it is when our Savior came. He bore all your sins and my sins. He died your death and my death, and he satisfied the righteous, holy character of God. And the great yearning of God's heart is that you and I can not only be Christians, saved, redeemed, have eternal life, but to enjoy that wonderful peace with God, to come into a relationship, into a fellowship with God himself. This is beyond all human comprehension. And yet, my friend, it's true. If I'm talking to you today, God has made all the provision, not only for your eternal welfare, not only concerning the put away of your sins and forgiveness, and even covering you with the righteousness of Christ, but He's brought you into a place of real intimate fellowship with God. This is the yearning of the heart of God for men. And you and I have a new responsibility as ambassadors for Christ to beseech men in behalf of Christ to be reconciled, to accept the reconciliation which God has made for you. And upon what ground can God do this? Verse 21 of chapter 5, the foundation of it all. For He hath made Him, Jesus, to be made sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I don't know of any more wonderful truth for the human heart to revel in than this wonderful fact that the Son of God was made sin for you and me, that we, in turn, might become the righteousness of God in Him. To stand before a holy, righteous God and stand there acceptable, covered with the righteousness of Christ. No wonder Paul could say in Philippians 3, I count everything but loss just to know Him and to be found in Him righteous. Oh, friend, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would plead with your heart, while it is still called today, that you might accept Him. He has made all the provision for you and for me. And Christian friend, you and I have a tremendous, tremendous responsibility. We are ambassadors, Christ's living representatives, to beseech men and women everywhere to be reconciled to God. The provision has been made. Don't come with your deadly doing. Don't come with your religious rites and works, hoping to work out your salvation. No, friend, God in Christ died that you and I might have life. He has made the provision not only for eternal life and for redemption and justification, but He's also made provision for restored fellowship with God. This is what God wants. What's He waiting for? Your fellowship and my fellowship. And isn't it wonderful that God has made provision for His own people to have fellowship with Him? And Christian friend, if I'm talking to you and your fellowship with the Lord has been broken, remember, He has made provision for that too. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's talking here about His own people, about His own children. And is it not wonderful that you and I can have that wonderful, intimate, precious fellowship with the living God? Wherever you are, whatever you are, you can have fellowship with God if you've accepted His Son as your Savior. God has made full reconciliation. Peace has been made through the blood of His cross. And so we come with boldness into the very presence of God as His children, as blood-bought children, cleansed from sin, fitted to have personal, intimate fellowship with the living God Himself. Christian friend, what do you know about this? You see, this affects your whole life. This affects your whole life. You can't have fellowship with God if sin is in between. Now He's made the provision. Christ has made provision for you and me to come into His presence at any time. And if I, as a Christian, sin, He wants me to come and confess it and to mean business when I say that. Of course, if I do not mean business with God, God doesn't mean business with me either. But if I mean business and I really want His fellowship, we confess our sins. He's faithful and He's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which leads me to chapter 6. Now, when we come to chapter 6, we have the patience of the ministry. Here we have the Apostle Paul. Oh, how patient. Let me read those two or three verses of chapter 6. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard of thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now let me take verses 1 and 3 together. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Notice, please, that we are workers together. In that first verse, verses 1 and 3, we are workers together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you remember in verse 9, it speaks of us being workers together with God. I think personally here in chapter 6, the first one, he's talking about us being workers together, believers working together for the great fact and responsibility of beseeching men to be reconciled to God. You see, friend, you and I have a tremendous responsibility. I'm talking about Christians now. If I were to put it this way, Christ died for the world. He finished the job. He cried out, if I may quote from the book of John, chapter 19, verse 30, it is finished. He finished the work with respect to the world. The Spirit of God has a work with respect to the world. The Spirit of God convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. You find that in John 16, 7, or 8 to 11. When here the Spirit of truth has come, he shall reprove the world, convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Christ has finished his work. The Spirit of God, of course, will do his work. And we as workers together with him, what's our job? We are ambassadors. We are his representatives to beseech men to be reconciled to God. Therefore, says Paul, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, some people look at that and say, there, it's possible for a person to accept the Savior and not be saved. That's not true. If we receive the grace of God, we're going to manifest our lives before God as those who are joined to the Savior. People sometimes have the idea when you preach the grace of God, you can go out and do anything you want to. Oh, no, friend, you've got a misconception of grace. The more we see the grace of God, the more we revel in the grace of God, the greater do we want to please him. As we could say in verse 9 of the preceding chapter, being ambitious to be found pleasing to him. And the more we see the grace of God, the more we recognize that marvelous, eternal love of Christ for us. As he said in John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Does that make me go out indifferent to his love, indifferent to his grace? Of course not. Now, it may mean that there were those in Corinth who had heard the gospel and made an empty profession, but were living in licentiousness. They received the grace of God in vain. It didn't do them any good. Have you received the grace of God in vain? When a person comes as a sinner and accepts the Savior, he receives a new life. He's indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's a child of God. Hence his life ought to manifest that very fact. We have a new life. We have a new life with a new message, with a new love. Oh, wonderful thing. We are workers together, beseeching men to accept the grace of God in reality, not in vain. As I say, these, there might have been those, and I'm sure there were those at Corinth, who were false teachers, as we shall find in the, as we follow through our study of Corinthians, the false teachers in chapter 11, who were at Corinth. They'd heard the grace of God. It had no effect in their lives. So we have here in this verse, we are to give no occasion for stumbling. In verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. You see, we are workers together with him. We are to give no occasion for somebody else to stumble. My, what a responsibility. So that the ministry will not be blamed. If I may say a word to those of you who are Christian workers, what a tremendous responsibility is ours. Not only to speak the truth and give forth the word of God, but that our lives will be in perfect accordance with the truth we preach. It's a sad thing that oftentimes the ministry is blamed because Christian workers are giving offense. They're not walking with God. And as Paul here says, he beseeches that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What for? Giving offense to nobody, that the ministry be not blamed. And it's so easy, and I'm telling you, the line between is so fine. Sometimes when you deal with Christians, they wish they had shut up. So if you shut up, then they wish you had spoken. Doesn't matter what you do, you're wrong. And I would plead with you who are Christians to recognize that in a pastor or a teacher, a Christian worker, a Sunday school teacher, whoever you may be, God grant we may so walk before God that the work of the gospel may not be hindered. It may not be blamed. How often we hear people say, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. No, they didn't see Christianity. They just saw the flesh in operation. But the more I see the Savior, the more I see His love for me and for His people, the more I want to please Him. Oh, that verse 9 of chapter 5 might grip your heart and my heart. Being ambitious to be found pleasing to Him. What an ambition to be found pleasing to Him. Not ambitious to make a place in the world. Not ambitious to be a great preacher. Not ambitious to be successful in business. Ambitious to be found pleasing to Him. There's no greater life. There's no more precious life in the world than that life which is seeking to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your circumstances may this be your desire and my desire, your passion and my passion, that Christ Himself may be exalted and we shall be pleasing to Him. Now in between there he puts a little wee verse. Notice it. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The implication is very strong that there will not always be an acceptable time. Think about it. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. He came the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He came the first time to reconcile you to God. He appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You know that He was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him is no sin. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He came the first time to put away your sin and my sin. My friend, when He comes the next time, He's not going to come with respect to sin. He's going to come as a judge. And as 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 8 to 10 says, He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are so many thousands of people in America, maybe some listening to my voice today. You've heard the gospel over and over again, but you've never accepted the Savior. You've never had a definite relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. May I urge upon you to do it today. Tomorrow may be too late. I can't guarantee tomorrow. I can guarantee right now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Tomorrow, He may come in flaming fire. Tomorrow may be too late. You come under the judgment of God. I want to be very frank with you. Very frank with you. The time left for sinners to accept the Savior is very brief. And if Paul could say that in the first century church, what would he not say today? Behold, now is the accepted time, because there is a time coming when there will not be an acceptable time. So I would urge upon those of you who are listening to my voice today, may I remind you of chapter 5 again? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not charging unto them their trespasses. And He's given to us Christians this wonderful message, the message of redeeming grace, the message of peace with God, the wonderful fact that any man, any woman, I don't care who you are, today is the time, the best time for you to accept the Savior. I repeat it, tomorrow may be too late. I don't know how to put this any clearer, any simpler than this. The Lord Jesus Christ has made full provision for your need. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, friend, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And I would urge upon you, dear man or woman, accept the Savior today, while it's yet called today. And may I say one further word to you who love the Savior. My dear friend, may nothing in your life hinder people coming to Christ that will bring reproach upon the gospel of our Savior who loved us, who gave himself for us. Oh, God grant, even today we shall show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now may the Lord bless you today for his wonderful namesake. And if you have the time, drop me a wee line, will you? I'd certainly love to hear from you. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.